The following is a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
I invite you to open, starting in the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 1. And as you know, we have just finished a two-week day camp. We had a wonderful time together. We got to teach these young children about the Lord. We got to open the Bible with them and Bible study and instruct them from God's Word. We averaged about 330 kids a day for the last 2 weeks, and we're very grateful for God's blessing there. We had some wonderful interactions with some parents and families from our day camp families and got to talk to many of them. We're very grateful for the time that we could have with them. We had a great family night on Thursday night. We had, as you know, many, many people here and got to share the gospel briefly and invite people to our church and tell people about this church and just share some time with the community. And so we're very grateful for our time on Thursday night. As a way of kind of capping off our day camp, we wanted to have an outdoor service. And then we thought it'd be appropriate for us to take the theme from day camp and use that for just a brief time this morning as we look at God's Word together. And so, as you know, our theme this past year in day camp was, "Who is this King?" And so over the past 2 weeks, we've been asking the question, who is this King? Who is the King of glory? And what is he like? And so we spent some time on Hillside and in the Bible studies looking at who this King is and trying to understand a little bit about who this King really is, his nature and his attributes and what he's done. And so we want to just briefly ask and answer that question again this morning. Who is this King? And the Bible talks a lot about the fact that God is King. He is Lord of lords. He is King of kings. And the scriptures are filled with many examples of him being Lord and King. And we're going to look at a few of those this morning, just for a few minutes, and try and help us understand who this King really is. Let me just read for you the key verse, the key text that was our text for day camp. It was Psalm 24, verses 7 through 10. It says this, "Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Wonderful section of scripture that the psalmist personifies the gates and says, gates you need to lift up and gates you need to expand because the King of glory is coming. And so the psalm writer kind of attaches some human attributes to those gates and says, you better make way because the King's coming. And he's so bigger and so grander and so more wonderful than you could ever imagine. The gates better expand and the gates better increase in order to make way for this glorious King. Who is this King? The psalmist answers that question. He says two things. He says he's strong and he's mighty. That's who the King is. He's a strong King and he's a mighty King and he's victorious in battle. He's also the Lord of hosts. He's the one who's sovereign over all things, and it refers to the uniqueness of the King of glory. Well, this morning, I want to expand a little bit on this description of the King of glory. I want to expand a little bit your understanding and my understanding of who this King really is. And I think it's important for us to do that. I want you to be this morning in awe of this King of glory. I want you to be captivated by this King of glory. I want you to be amazed and enthralled with this King of glory. And the reason we need to do that is because we get so excited and enthralled about other things, like iPods and Wii's and vacations and portfolios and all those other things we get excited about, and yet all those things should pale in comparison to the King of glory. And so this morning I want you to have a right view. I want me to have a right view. I want us to have a right view and a high view of this King of glory. It's providential that we're talking about that this morning, because right now the internet, the news, the magazines, the television are all abuzz with the news of the death of the King of Pop, right? We've all seen it, we've all heard it, we've all read the stories. Michael Jackson's death on Thursday has captivated the world. The world is now engaged in this whole event and riveted with his life and his music and now his death. And so the world is fascinated with this self-proclaimed king of pop. And as I thought about that the last few days, to me, that's just so indicative of the world that we live in. That we live in a world that is fascinated and engrossed in the life and the death of this music icon. But as I thought about it, I thought, you know, it's really just so shallow, isn't it? We're so consumed with someone who's temporary, something that's so temporary, and we're fascinated with the controversy surrounding his life and his death. And no one is talking about how tragic his death really is. And no one is talking about how tragic it is that he has died and is now separated from the Lord for all eternity. And so as I thought about that, the fascination with the death of the king of pop really shows how uninterested our culture is in the king of glory, right? And we are so consumed with this temporal earthly thing that we forget the true king, the grand king, the sovereign king, the Lord of lords and the king of kings. And so this morning I want you to be captivated just for a few moments with this king. Who is this king? I want to give you briefly five truths. This is going to be fairly quick, but five truths that help us kind of summarize and understand who this king is. And as I was spending some time this week, I was going through the scriptures and I looked up many of the references to king or throne or kingdom or sovereign and tried to condense those down into some basic principles for us to understand. So I want to briefly look at these five with you. You know that normally we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book through our sermon series. Today we're just going to take a brief topical look at who this king is. So just really very quickly, five truths of who this king of glory is. Number one, I want you to first notice the majesty of this king. And in order to do that, Ezekiel chapter 1 is where we're going to turn for just a few moments. Ezekiel chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles, be making your way to Ezekiel chapter 1. This is a description of the throne of God. And I want you to see just for a moment the description of this king of glory. Ezekiel chapter 1, starting in verse 4. And it says, "And I looked, and behold, a storm wind was coming from the north, a great cloud with fire flashing forth continually, and a bright light around it. And in its midst, something like glowing metal in the midst of fire. And there were within it figures resembling four living beings." And he goes on in this chapter to explain these four living beings. Verse 5, they had human form. Verse 6, they had four faces and four wings. Verse 7, their legs were straight and their feet were like calves' hoofs. And they gleamed like burnished bronze. And under their wings on the four sides were human hands. And as for their faces and wings of the four of them, their wings touched one another and their faces did not turn when they moved. Each went straight forward. And so there's this wonderful description of these four living beings surrounding the throne of God. And Ezekiel describes those for us as he goes on through the rest of this chapter. Look down in verse 22, because now he turns his attention from these four living beings, he turns his attention to the throne room of God. Verse 22, "Now over the heads of the living beings there was something like an expanse, like the awesome gleam of crystal extended over their heads, and under the expanse their wings were stretched out straight, one toward the other. Each one also had two wings covering their bodies on the one side and on the other. And I heard the sound of their wings like the sound of abundant waters as they went, like the voice of the Almighty, a sound of tumult, like the sound of an army camp. Whenever they stood still, they dropped their wings. And then there came a voice from above the expanse that was over their heads. Whenever they stood still, they dropped their wings." And so I want you to picture this with me. Here's this description of the throne of God, and there's these four living creatures there. And above them is this big expanse that looks like crystal. Now verse 26, "Now above that expanse there was over their heads something resembling a throne, like lapis lazuli, or sapphire, in appearance." So here's a throne, high above this expanse, above these four living creatures. Verse 26 says, "And on that which resembled a throne, high up, was a figure with the appearance of a man." So there's a man on this throne. This is none other than the man, Jesus Christ. This is the man, the Lord Jesus Christ, prior to his coming to earth. He didn't just become a man at his birth and entrance into the world. He's always been the Son of God, and here he is in a pre-incarnate form in the throne of God, on the throne of God. Verse 27, "Then I noticed from the appearance of his loins and upward something like glowing metal that looked like fire and all around within it. And from the appearance of his loins and downward, I saw something like fire, and there was a radiance around him. As the appearance of the rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so is the appearance of the surrounding radiance. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face and heard a voice speaking." I want you to picture this scene. This is heaven. And here's Ezekiel seeing this vision of heaven, and there's this throne room, and in that throne, and upon that throne is a man. And when Ezekiel sees this vision, it says that he falls on his face. That's the right response towards the King of Glory. So here you have a description of the King. You have him in heaven, you have him on his throne, and this is none other than Jesus Christ upon his throne in a pre-incarnate appearance. And I love Ezekiel's response. He fell down and he worshiped. And so the first thing we learn about this King of Glory is he's not like an earthly king. He is majestic and glorious and full of majesty. And so this is the first thing we learn about this king. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6 says, "Light shall shine out of darkness, and that one is shown in your hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." Christ, Jesus Christ, is the full manifestation of the glory of God. And so we see in him this majesty and this glory. So that's the first thing I want us to know, is that this king is majestic. Number two, here's the second one. The birth of the king. And for this, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. What's amazing is that this king that we've just looked at in the book of Ezekiel, this king who's on his throne, he didn't stay on his throne. And the wonderful news of the gospel is that this king left his throne and he came to earth. Matthew chapter 2. I want you to notice here the contrast between this earthly king, Herod, and the sovereign king of the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 2. You know this story well. "Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod the king, behold, magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, 'Where is he who has been born, here it is, King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him.' And when Herod the king heard it, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." You know this story. The king enters the world. Jesus, in the form of a man, enters the world. And Herod, the earthly king at that time, he hears about this. These magi come looking for him, and Herod the king hears about this, and he is not too happy about this, because here's a threat to his throne. Look in verses 3 and 4. "When Herod the king heard it, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and the gathering together, all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he began to inquire of them where the Christ was to be born." He wants to know, where is this king? Why is this king coming? And so why did he want to know? Look down in verse 13. "When they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the king Christ to destroy him.'" So you have this amazing interchange between this earthly king, Herod, who hears about this, the birth of the king, and he wants him dead. He wants him destroyed. So you have here a very interesting relationship between Herod, the earthly king, a selfish, prideful, arrogant man who wants the worship for himself, who wants to be exalted on his own, who wants all the praise, wants all the recognition. And here is Jesus, the heavenly king, who steps off the throne into time. And he leaves heaven to come to earth. And he comes in the form of a baby. And so God, the majestic king, steps off his throne in order to save sinners from their sin. This is amazing truth. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7 say that he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. And so he came in the likeness of men. So Jesus left his heavenly throne and became like us. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 says, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Jesus, the heavenly king, became like us in order to save us and redeem us and deliver us from the death that all of us are facing. So who is this king? First of all, he's majestic. Second of all, this king has come in human form, fully God, fully man. There's a third thing I want you to understand, and we're just taking a quick survey of who this king is. The third thing is I want you to understand the death of this king. Not only did this king leave heaven and come to earth and become a man, he came to die. And so there's an amazing statement in the book of Matthew. Turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 27. Just make your way a few chapters over to the end of Matthew, chapter 27. I want you to see just a few verses here that again describe for us this king. Matthew, chapter 27. Look at verse 11. This is Jesus. He's arrested. He stands before Pilate. And it says this, now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor questioned him, saying, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus said to him, it is as you say. So here's Pilate, earthly governor. And he goes to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he says, are you really the king of the Jews? And Jesus says, yes, it is as you say. Look over in verse 29. After weaving a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his hand. And they kneeled down before him, saying, hail, King of the Jews. So here are the people, the Roman soldiers. They weaved a crown of thorns and they put it on his head. And they began mocking him. This is the king. He is the king of glory. He is the one who's been in heaven. He is the one who's come to earth. He is the king of kings and the Lord of lords. And here are these soldiers and they're mocking him and saying, you're some king. Look at yourself now. Verse 30. They spat on him and they took the reed and they began to beat him on the head. And after they mocked him, they took his robe off and they put his garments on him and led him away to crucify him. This is the King of glory. This is the King of kings. This is the one who deserves worship and praise and adoration. The one who Ezekiel saw in heaven and bowed down and worshiped. This king is now being mocked, scorned. Look down in verse 37. And they put up above his head the charge against him, which read, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. They put it up there to mock him. They put it up there to scorn him. But this was true. He really is the king. What a change. What a transformation from Ezekiel's vision of this king. And now here he is, not only as a man, but now on the cross, being mocked and scorned. Why did he do this? Just three S's for you to consider. The king became first a sacrifice. He became a sacrifice. All in the Old Testament, it pointed to this coming Lamb of God. And they sacrificed lamb after lamb after lamb after lamb. But it didn't take the sin of the world away. It didn't take our sin away. It didn't take your sin away. It didn't take their sin away because the blood of bulls and goats couldn't redeem sinners. It could only cover it for a time. And so the Old Testament looked ahead to the time when the true Lamb would come. And he would really redeem sinners with his own blood once for all. Well, that's this king. The king became a sacrifice. Secondly, the king became a substitute. He took our place. It should have been us receiving God's justice. It should have been us receiving God's wrath. It should have been us facing God's condemnation for our sin. But Jesus stepped in as a substitute and he said, no, I'll take that. I'll take the wrath for you. So Christ, the king, became a substitute. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says he did that in order that we could receive his righteousness. He took our sin so we could take his righteousness. Thirdly, the king became a satisfaction. In his death, he became not only a sacrifice and a substitute, but a satisfaction as well. When he cried out on the cross, "It is finished," he wasn't just saying, "I'm about to die." He was saying, "The penalty has been paid. The punishment has been fulfilled. The wrath has been satisfied. And God's justice against sin has been paid in full." That's this king. This king was majestic, enthroned in glory. This king became a man, and this king then died for sinners. There's a fourth thing I want you to understand about this king. In order to understand this, you need to turn to Revelation chapter 19. Turn to Revelation chapter 19. This is the return of the king. And I want you to begin to see that this king has existed in eternity past, and he stepped into time and eternity, and he went to the cross for you and me, but that king's coming again, and he's going to return. I think I may have told you this story before, but on March 11, 1942, General Douglas MacArthur left the Philippine Islands to organize the American offensive against Japan, and his final three words to the Philippine people before he left was, "I shall return." Well, 3 years passed. The Japanese army moved into the Philippines. But eventually, he made true on his promise. More than 2.5 years later, on October 20, 1944, MacArthur waded ashore and announced, "I have returned. By the grace of God, our forces stand again on the Philippine soil." He made true on his promise. He returned. The general came back. And friends, I'm here to tell you, the king is coming back. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is coming back. Revelation chapter 19. Look at verse 16, and we'll look at the verses leading up to it. Verse 16 says, "And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." This is a description of Christ, the King. And I want you to notice the description of his return. Look at verse 11. This is John's vision of heaven. He says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse." Roman conquering kings came back on a white horse. And that's how Christ is coming back, as a conquering king. "And he sat upon it. He who sat upon it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and upon his head are many diadems, and he has a name written upon him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed, robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." This is Christ. This is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he's coming back. And the first time he came as a lamb, guess what? The second time he's coming as a warrior. He's coming as a conquering king. Verse 14, "And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean." That's you and me. If you're here today and you know Christ, that's you and me. We're going to be part of the army. We're not going to have the weapons. Christ has the weapons. But we're a part of that army, which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. We're following him on white horses. You always wanted a horse? If you're in heaven with the Lord someday, because you're in Christ, you get your own horse. How's that? Verse 15, "And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may smite the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty." The king is coming back. The king is going to return, and he's going to come this time victorious. The first time he came to die. The second, he's coming back to reign victoriously. He's coming to execute judgment. And he's coming ultimately to destroy his enemies. This is scary for anyone who does not know the Lord. But for us who are Christians, for us who are in Christ, this is our blessed hope. This is our hope that Christ, our Savior and Redeemer, is coming back and we get to see him face to face. And so, who is this king? He's the majestic, pre-existent one who stepped into the world and went to the cross for our sin who rose to heaven, but now is coming back. And he's going to come back in victory and in power and in strength. Well, there's one other thing I want to tell you about this king. Number five, I want you to hear about the reign of this king. Lastly, I want you to hear about the reign of this king, that when he comes back, he is coming up to set up his kingdom. That the King of Kings is coming back, and he's going to be the king over all the world and over all the earth. Isaiah chapter 24, verse 20 says, "The moon will be abashed and the sun ashamed, for the Lord of hosts will reign in Zion." Micah chapter 4, verse 7 says, "The Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from now and forever." Listen, there's a day that's coming when Christ returns. He's coming back as the king, and the king has a kingdom. And when the king comes back, he's going to be on the throne in Jerusalem, and all the nations and all the world will look to him as the king and the ruler of this world. Jerusalem will be its capital. Micah chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. "And it will come about in the last days that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains." This is Jerusalem. "And it will be raised above the hills, and the peoples will stream to it, and nations will come and say, 'Come and let us go to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us about his ways and that we may walk in his path.' For from Zion will go forth the law, even the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." Jerusalem will be the center of world worship. Why? Because Christ will be there. Christ the King will be there. Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 to 3 say that he will reign for 1,000 years. Literally, Christ will be on the earth. He will be on his throne. He will be in Jerusalem. And he will command world worship for 1,000 years. And if you're in Christ, if you're a believer in Christ, the book of Revelation chapter 20, verse 4 says that we will return with him. It says they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. And so if you're a believer in Christ, you have the privilege, we have the privilege of coming back and being with this king and being a part of his rule on this earth. It'll be a glorious 1,000 years, a time of no war, a time of health and long life. If a person dies at 100, they'll die as a young person. There will be peace among animals and humans. The lion will lay down with the lamb, and there will be perfect justice. So who is this king? He's the King of glory and majesty, who left his throne in heaven to come to earth. And he came to live as a man, a perfect man, who then went to the cross, died, took God's wrath for our sin. He's coming back. And when he comes back, he's going to rule with authority and rule with power and rule with strength. And the great news is if you're in Christ, you get to be a part of that. And so that's what we want you to know. That's what we wanted our campers to know about the last 2 weeks in day camp. That's what we want you to know about as well. So the question for each of us this morning is, do you know this king? Do you have a relationship with this king? You see, this king's not like a king who's very distant. When we think of kings or presidents or rulers, most of us will never have a relationship with them, right? How many of you know the president? Anyone knows them very well? Probably not, because we don't have a relationship with those kind of people. But the great news is if you're a part of Christ's kingdom, you get to have a relationship with him. And you get to know this king. So I ask you this morning, do you know this king? Do you have a relationship with this king? He came to lay down his life for you and for me in order that we could have a relationship with him. He says, if you'll repent of your sins, you'll trust me as your Lord and Savior, you'll come to me, you'll believe upon me that I was perfect, that I lived the perfect life, that I came as a man and I lived among you and died for you and will come again someday. If you believe those things, you can have a relationship with the king. If you're here today and you already know the king because you've trusted Christ as your Savior, I would ask you, how well do you know this king? See, it's not just enough to say, I know him or I knew him once. He wants a relationship. He wants to engage in a relationship with you and for me. And so if you're here today and you have trusted Christ as your Savior, I would ask you, how well do you know this king? Is he just another compartment in your life? Or is the King of Kings, the King of Glory, the Lord of Lords, is he your life? So I would ask you this morning, is that true of you? Our desire for you is that, number one, you would know the king. Number two, that you would progress in an intimate relationship and close walk with this King of Glory. If you have questions about that, we'd love to talk to you. We'd love to share more with you about who this King is and open the Word with you.
You've been listening to a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.